there's everything in the world that we could want. And before you know it, it seems like our life can just become consumed with making a life for ourselves, making a life for this new little couple that just got started. And we get so caught up in the accumulation of things and stuff. And the next thing you know, it's kind of what our life's all about. It's kind of what defines our life. Making a living and striving for those dreams and those aspirations and those things that we want to have. And the world just keeps calling our name. And all the things that at all the stores that we see and that the neighbor has and the yard and sculpting the lawn and getting new furnishings and getting our house in order. And the next thing you know, we've got kids. And the next thing you know, they're half grown up. And the next thing you know, they're grown up. And without realizing it, we forgot. We forgot. We didn't mean to. We didn't even do it on purpose. We just forgot the purpose for which God brought us together as husband and wife. I'd like to read an excerpt from a book that was referred to me by Nikki Patterson. She told me two or three times, Mark, you've just got to get this book. And so I thought, you know, the best recommendations I've ever had about books have come from good friends, trusted friends. So I thought, you know, I'm going to get this book and I'm going to read it. I don't usually read fiction. But this book is entitled Safely Home. It's written by a man named Randy Alcorn, the same man who wrote The Treasure Principle. And he wrote one of the most profound books that I've ever read. I'm a pretty ferocious reader. I've read a lot of books in my life, in my Christian life over the last 29 years. I've read few like this one. What Randy Alcorn has done is he's taken the actual accounts of Chinese Christians and as historically accurately as possible, he's compiled a fictitious book based on real events, based on what it's like to be a Christian in China. And the story is about two men, Ben Fielding and Lee Kuan. They met each other at either Harvard or Yale 20 years earlier before the book begins, and they were roommates. Ben Fielding took Lee Kuan to a Bible study, and Lee Kuan came to Christ, and Lee Kuan was going to be a writer and a professor back in China, and Ben Fielding was going to get his MBA in business, and has since gone on to climb the corporate ladder. He's drifted from Christ, and the book is the story of their lives and Lee Kuan's life with his wife Ming and their little boy in China. I would strongly, strongly recommend you to you tonight, if you get nothing else from my message tonight, please purchase this book and read it to your wife at night, or wife, read it to your husband, or get one for each of you. All the proceeds of the book go to the Suffering Church in China, every penny. But I guarantee you that it will inspire you, it will challenge you, it will speak to life in America and how easy it is to get caught up as a Christian in the things of this life. And yet it will also bring you face to face with the realities of eternity, because at the end of each chapter or every other chapter, heaven is looking down, and Lee Kuan's grandfather and father, who have gone to be with Christ, are watching all that's unfolding in the world, and they're communicating about their young son and grandson. It's profound. My wife rarely reads fiction. She read this book, couldn't put it down. My son read it, couldn't put it down. I've recommended it all over the country when I travel. Please get this book. Now I'd like to read just a page from the book that illustrates, I think so beautifully, maybe better than anything I've read, of what it means as a couple to live for Christ. The story picks up. Ben is now in China. He's reunited with his friend. He's gone over on business. Little did he realize that his friend was not a professor nor a writer, because in China, if you're a Christian and you're outspoken, you can be neither. And so his friend is living in abject poverty. Ben Fielding is not used to that. He's used to limousine rides to the airport. He's not used to the lifestyle that Lee and his wife Ming are living. Ben chopped down a rotten tree, taking big swings and enjoying the opportunity to smash something hard. He's in Lee Kuan's backyard right now, doing some yard work. He replenished the coal supply, black dust sticking to his sweaty skin. He wiped off what he could, and then he went to the sink and took a spot bath. He missed his weekly jaunts to the hotel and missed the showers more than anything. In 4 more days, it would be December, 2 months since he left home. He pictured Pam, Melissa, and Kim, probably at Pam's mom's for Thanksgiving. He wondered, were any of them thinking of him? Ming is Lee Kuan's wife, sat on the floor looking at family pictures again. He saw her put her finger on a picture of Kuan at the locksmith shop. Ben poured a glass of water and sat on the floor. You and Kuan seem very much in love. Ming's face flushed red. Her eyes flickered, but before she could look down, Ben saw the unmistakable tugging of the smile at the edges of her lips. Yes, she said with a girly smile, very much. Yeah, Pam and I were in love too once. Seems like a long time ago. The moment he said it, he regretted it. Ming looked at him. He saw pity in her eyes, and he squirmed. Kuan knew you both in college, Ming said slowly. He does not understand why you would divorce. Ben shrugged. Well, things happen. People change. We stopped loving each other. What does this mean? Well, we lived our own lives. I had my career, golf, tennis. She had her writing, aerobics, the kids. You know how it is. Ming gazed at him. Her face was blank. Clearly, she didn't know how it was. Did not your children bring you together? Well, for a time, I guess. And do you not face difficulty together? Hostility from the world? Persecution that makes you stand together? Well, we had hard times. Real hard, but hostility? Persecution? No. Those aren't that common in America. Ming nodded. Perhaps that was the problem. I never thought of lack of hostility and persecution as a problem, Ben said. Wife and husband must be more than lovers, must be comrades, soldiers fighting side by side for same great cause. Ming's mother say wife and husband should not only lie down face to face, but stand up shoulder to shoulder. They must face together the worst Mogai, which is the Chinese name for Satan, can do to them. And when they draw strength from Isu, is the Chinese name for Jesus, he bind them together. That's what happened to you and Kuan? We depend on each other. We need each other. Kuan tell me couples in America speak very openly of love, but also that they lose love and move from person to person. This I do not understand. Ming miss Kuan as lover, she said, voice quivering, but especially as friend and comrade. Ben thought about his poor, unsuccessful roommate, whose professional dreams had been dashed, who made 1/100th of Ben's income, and now sat in some godforsaken jail. What shocked Ben was the particular feeling he had towards Kuan at this moment. He felt envy. Envy. This book, to me, is such a touching, challenging, inspirational example of what it means as a couple to live for our God-given purpose. To live for that divine and sovereign will that God has for each and every one of us. You see, we are comrades. God intended us to be comrades fighting in the same great cause together. A few weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. That's a long time. It seems like only yesterday I was waiting to get married to Kathy. 28 years we've known each other. Two of those years we were engaged, and well, almost three, and the last 25 married. We took some time together to reflect on all that God has done in the last 28 years that we've known each other, and we look back on what has been the driving and unifying force, the driving and unifying purpose in those 28 years. And what has given us such great strength. And the first thing that came to my mind as I was reflecting back with Kathy was Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. And if you know and familiar with the passage, all the things beforehand, or all the things that I see so many, and I observed as a young man, so many young couples living for. Food, clothing, a roof over their head, a nicer roof over their head, a nicer car, nicer things. And the cycle just continues and continues. And Jesus said to His disciples, He said, look, the pagans, and when He says the pagans, He means those who do not know Christ. They all live for these things. They run after these things. They're distracted by these things. These things are their constant consuming passion in life. But it's not to be that way with you, Jesus said. It's not to be that way with you. I want you to live in a different reality. I want you to live by a different set of values. I want something else to be the driving, motivating force in your life, Jesus said. I want you to seek first My kingdom. And what is God's kingdom? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I believe that God's kingdom is people. We are His temple. He lives inside of us. And His kingdom advances in people. His kingdom is not of this world. He is seeking, as you know, to redeem people from this world, to call them out from the world. And there's two kingdoms then in the world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, which one day Christ will call us out and we will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth. There is great strength in a united purpose. My wife and I were walking into some little specialty treat shop the day of our anniversary. And it was early, there wasn't anyone else in there, and so the lady greeted us, a young lady, and I said, you know what? This is our 25th anniversary, and we're celebrating. So we thought we'd come in for one of your extraordinary peanut butter cookies at some peanut butter place. They have peanut butter flavor and coffee and strawberry, every kind of peanut butter you can imagine. I don't know. We just happened to pass it, so we went in. And she paused. She said, 25 years? You both look 19. I said, well, that's true. I told Kathy afterwards, I said, don't ever trust people trying to sell you something. She said, could I ask you a question? I said, sure. What's that? She said, well, I hope you don't mind to think this is too forward, but, you know, very few people make it that long. How have you made it? I said, oh, well, that's not hard. It's Christ. It's Christianity. It's what we believe. And without Christ, we wouldn't be here. But of course, I couldn't get into all the details because we're in the store and she has other customers walking in. But I want to tell you the secret. The secret isn't Christ. That's simplistic. The secret is that all of these years, Kathy and I have had one uniting purpose in our lives. One. And since we are celebrating 60 years since Normandy, I want to describe to you what I mean by that. 60 years ago, the world, much of the world, united together. They put aside all differences. Women worked in the factories. Little kids collected cans. They collected old rubber and they brought them into the factories all over the world to defeat what would have been the greatest tyrant that ever lived. And had there not been unity of purpose, Hitler would have ruled for years over all of Europe. But we united. I don't know if you've ever watched much footage. Over the last, I took a trip to Berlin a few months ago, and I'm going there again in a couple of weeks. And I have to tell you, it was almost like a hallowed experience for me because I walked on Dietrich Bonhoeffer Strasse, which means street in German. And I walked by buildings in East Berlin that they haven't yet refurbished. They have bullet holes in them. And to be honest, it brought tears to my eyes as I thought about the tremendous persecution and suffering endured, especially by East Berliners, because after Hitler came communism. And as I was walking with Mike Karen on the streets, I said, Mike, you realize we're tanks right here, right under my feet on this cobblestone. And someone died right on this rock, on this road. There was blood all over these streets. Hitler would have never, can you imagine what would happen today if the Saudis and if Jordan, and if Palestine, and if the French, and if the Germans, and all united together to stamp out all terrorists, and all places where it ferments, like we did in World War II. The result, there has never been, never another time in the world's history of such united resolve and such great sacrifice. About a year ago, I had the privilege of doing a funeral. I would have never expected it. Of a dear friend's father. He's actually the only man, 75, I've really known in my life. I mean, really known. His name was Ray. And Ray didn't know this. I shared this at the funeral, but he didn't know how much I looked up to him. I remember when Ray had his first heart attack many years ago, I went to visit him and he lost the feeling in his hand and I got him one of those little strength balls, and Ray had been a carpenter all his life and he just felt so useless, and I told him, I went to the hospital and said, Ray, you put this in your hand and I know the doctor said you may never use it, but you just keep squeezing this ball and I promise you one day, I believe again, you'll be able to take that hammer and build with it. And over the next year, he just kept squeezing that little ball. I remember the first time he came by me at church and squeezed my hand with tears in his eyes. And that man, at 18 years old, his fiancée was 17, he never knew if he'd return, went off and enlisted in the Navy to fight the Japanese in the Pacific. And every time duty called, that man answered. And that man stayed married to Dell for 55, 56 years. Love those children. There is incredible power in unity. In unity of purpose. And this is what many couples, Christian couples, are missing in their lives. They're not united against, first of all, our great enemy, Satan. And they aren't united in this great cause of saving lives. And as a result, we get petty and we backbite and we slander one another and we devour one another and our marriages lose their pizzazz. And so we start looking to new things. Maybe if we spice up our sex life. Maybe if we got a new house. Maybe if we took some vacations together. Maybe if we did this, maybe if we did that, and we try, and we try, and we try, and yet, statistics tell us, Barna tells us, George Barna, the eminent Christian evangelical statistician, that the divorce rate among Christians is slightly higher than non-Christians. I believe personally, it's my opinion, my humble opinion, that it's all because Christians are missing what our lives are really supposed to be about as a married couple. Kathy and I have believed with all of our heart that God brought us together as a couple to accomplish God's divine mission for the church. And I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, you don't have to. If you have your notebook, you can write it down and look at it later. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is the last thing Jesus says to them. Now, you know, you've heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. I was nursed spiritually on this passage in the Bible. I shared almost as if it was shared with me the same 28 years ago. You better believe that if you're just getting ready to leave 12 men as well as the others that are around them, and you've only been with them 3.5 years, and you're leaving right now, you're going to make sure that the last thing you tell them is the most important thing that they need to know, that they need to remember, to stay focused for the rest of their life. You got to remember that Jesus was God. You got to remember that Jesus knew that every one of these disciples was going to suffer greatly. Their families were going to suffer. Every one of them but John was martyred. And not just, you know, given a nice, pleasant, lethal injection. They were whipped and they were beaten and they had spouses. Peter and the apostles were married. They had spouses. They had children. And Jesus said to them, all authority, I am ultimate supreme ruler, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I rule in both places. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you guys. I'm with you. Kathy and I believe that God was giving that command to us. I believe that God has given that command to every married couple that knows Christ. Go. Go. Go to your neighborhood. Go to your friends. Go to your relatives. Go to the people that you work with. And make disciples. Make disciples. Disciple people. And baptize people. And you teach them. This is not just the prerogative of pastors. You teach them to do what I've taught you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And Kathy and I believed that this command included our children as well. To pass on this purpose to them for their lives and their marriages. To pass it on to them. To pass it on to them. Here's something interesting that I've observed, and I would like to share it with you this evening. Observation I've made. When I'm living and striving to influence and help others know Christ and to grow in Christ, it makes me uniquely and acutely aware of the example that my own life and my own marriage is setting. It places a unique and positive pressure on my life to strive and work harder to live a God-honoring life, to have a loving marriage and a godly family. It's a little bit like, I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but I know we got a lot of former athletes in this room. You former athletes, now please don't take this personal. I mean this as an analogy, as a simple analogy. I have the same thing happen to me. I remember when I was in high school and I won those President Fitness Award things. And I had records in push-ups and records in my school and the standing long jump and records in as many chin-ups as could be done in a minute, records as many sit-ups could be done. And I look in the mirror and I go, I'm not the same anymore. Now, you know, some of us, you try, and some of you, we try to stay in shape. But you know the real issue is that we moved on to other things. We decided it was too much work to be a contender. And as we got a little older, it got a little harder. And so we don't want to contend anymore. And so when you're not striving, really striving for a goal, like, for example, did you read about Rulon Gardner the other day? Big guy, big Mormon guy who won the Greco-Roman heavyweight championship wrestling a few years ago. Since that time, he's had his toes frozen off. So he's wrestled with no toes. And he got thrown from a motorcycle just recently before the trials. He won. You know why he won? Because Rulon Gardner has his eye on his goal. See, he wants to be an Olympian again. He wants the gold medal again. Whenever you don't want a gold medal, you don't strive. Whenever you're not really in the game, you're out of the game. And I see this happen with couples. When you're not focused, laser beam focused, that I was left here by God to carry out this mission as a couple, to make disciples, to see them get baptized, to teach them to live an exemplary life so that by my life I teach them, by my words I teach them what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Whenever that is not your laser-like approach to life, here's what happens. I know so many Christians, couples, who say they love God, they go to church, and yet they have such sad and broken marriages and families. I believe that one of the primary reasons is because they are not primarily concerned about influencing others and making disciples and teaching those disciples themselves. And as a result, they lose that driving, unifying purpose for their marriage. I was recently in another state, and I was speaking, and I was riding back to the airport with a pastor and his wife, and they were asking me questions about kids, and we've known each other a long time, almost 30 years. The wife commented in the back as we were driving. We've been driving now about 45 minutes talking, and she just commented, she said, you know, Mark, you know what it comes down to is parenting is just a whole lot of hard work, isn't it? And I said, you know, you don't realize it, but you may have just made one of the most profound statements ever been made about parenting. Staying in shape is hard work. People who work at it hard, it shows. People who don't, it shows. Keeping your yard up and sculpting it and getting rid of all the dandelions is diligent effort. Those who do it, it shows. Those who don't, it shows. Marriage is hard work. Living for Christ is hard work. But it's a worthy work. It's why Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. See, there's a prize for us. There's a prize for us. It's not in vain, but it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for me. I'm no different than you. Really, I'm not. I struggle. I have those days I think, I just chuck this. Who wants to keep trying this? I've certainly had those times 25 years of marriage go, this is not worth it. Let me start over with somebody fresh. You know why I haven't? You know, it's because I'm so incredibly passionate. deeply in love with my wife. She's the most extraordinary woman that ever lived. She is extraordinary, and I love her dearly, but she's human just like your spouse. And I'm human just like your spouse. Because I have one consuming passion in my life, and that is to honor God and to live a life that others can look up to. And if I walk away, they can no longer look up to me, and I dishonor God. And all that I sought to teach and all that I sought to pass on has now been ruined. And so, you know, I have in my life, I've shared this with you before, those positive positives, positive negatives. The positive positives are the things I really look forward to. The positive negatives are the things that scare the bejeebers out of me. And I keep myself in an encouraged and scared state on a daily basis. My children were up here tonight singing. If I had to look them in the eye and tell them I cheated on your mom, I'd rather die. And that is the honest to God truth. I'd rather die than to defile myself, than to defile what I tried to pass on to them and somehow plant in them a little seed, a little doubt that maybe we won't make it either. And Jiminy Christmas, if Dad can't make it, then who can make it? That scares me. That scares me out of ever doing it. See? Because it's easy for us to say, I want to honor God who I don't see. But you know how we really know is when we feel the pressure of those who watch us. Of those who watch us. That's the power. Have you ever seen these big football players? Like, take Brett Favre. He's a wild man. He was a wild man. Two things happened in Brett Favre's life. I saw him share this story, and it's the only time I've ever seen grown men like Terry Bradshaw and Howie Long cry on national television. Brett Favre was talking about his drinking and his crazy ways, and he talked about his wife and how he got married, and she told him, "Brett, it's done. It's the bottle or me." And then she got pregnant, and he had his first baby. And Terry Bradshaw is sitting after the interview, and he's sitting sharing, and he's just kind of, he wanted to preach, see, because Terry knows the Lord. Terry also ruined his life with his own womanizing ways, and his wife left him. And it's interesting, isn't it, how many of these big, strong guys, they live in these crazy, wild, you know, live in La Vida Loca sort of life, and then they get married and have a baby. It's when they have a baby. For many of them, it's not marriage. For many of them, it's have a baby. Oh, my gosh. I guess I got a little human looking up to me. I better get my life together, right? That's what I mean by the positive, unique, acute pressure that living for your mission brings to your life. You see, because other people, you ought to be able, you and I ought to be able to say, did you know we ought to be able to say, imitate me like I'm imitating Christ. Copy me. You go right ahead. Copy me. Copy my purpose. Copy my life. Copy my faith. Copy it. Imitate it. You know what Paul told to Timothy? He said, Timothy, be a pattern for the believers in your life, in your love, in your perseverance. You know what pattern means? It likes when a gal goes, or maybe you're a guy and you do this too, and you go to the Joann Fabrics store and you get a pattern for your new khaki pants or your new dress. And you get the size and you pull it out and you take it. And I used to watch my mother do this, and she'd pin it around the cloth and then you cut around the pattern. Someone ought to be able to look at your life and cut around it and know this is what it means to be a disciple. And your kids ought to be able to cut around it and go, this is what it means to be a disciple and to love your husband or wife. But unfortunately, we easily become distracted by the world and enticed by the things and by the devil, and we become complacent and apathetic in our marriages. Our marriages glorify God. I want you to listen very carefully to this verse in John. It's very profound, and we don't often think of it, but I want to share it with you tonight. John chapter 15. Our marriages glorify God as they bear fruit for Him. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 8. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. In verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. I destined you to go and produce fruit that will last. So the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. You didn't choose me. Jesus said, I chose you. I picked you. I picked the spouse for you. And I'm sending you, destined you. I want you to go and bear fruit. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully so you don't misunderstand me. I cannot determine how much fruit I bear. Rather, I strive to live for the purpose that Christ brought us together for, brought us together for as a couple, and faithfully obey Him and give our lives serving others. And God determines the fruit. He determines the fruit. But His goal is that we would produce fruit. And as we give ourselves fully, unreservedly, with reckless abandon to that purpose, that mission that He left us here for, as we strive together as a couple, as we united together, touching others' lives, giving our lives, serving others, we're just faithful to obey Him. He determines the fruit. You see, that's what it means to stay connected to the vine. Connected to the vine means you stay connected with your purpose, with your heart, faithfully obeying Him. And as you're connected doing that, He then brings fruit to your little branch and my little branch. We don't compare fruit. Because, you know, I'll never be as fruitful as Billy Graham. I don't let that dishearten me. I'll never be as fruitful as Bill Hybels or Rick Warren or millions and millions of other Christians that are around the world. I'm just trying to do what God has asked of me to do. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, there's a couple of verses that I want to pass on to you tonight. But whatever happens to me, Paul says, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ as a citizen of heaven. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you, here's what I'll know about you as a couple. You are standing side by side, fighting together for the good news, never intimidated by your enemies. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul writes, so everywhere I go, I tell everyone about Christ. And I teach and admonish everyone with all wisdom that I might present each person complete, maturing in Christ. In other words, I'm discipling them, helping to disciple them, train them, educate them, inspire them. For this purpose, Paul said, for this purpose, I labor and wrestle to the point of exhaustion by His power which so mightily works in me. You see, God intends our marriage and our lives for others, to be used in serving others. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Jesus said, when the disciples were arguing about who is greatest in the kingdom, He didn't discourage them. He said, I want you. Here's another way to read it. I want great ones in the kingdom. I would love for you to aspire to greatness. Here's what it means. Be a servant of everybody. Think about your marriage for a moment. Is it marked by servanthood? Is it marked by servanthood? Servanthood towards each other as spouses. Servanthood towards your children. Servanthood towards those around you. Servanthood towards others in the church, other believers. Your marriage was given to you by God for others. For serving. You cannot read the New Testament. You cannot read the New Testament. You cannot read Philippians chapter 2 and come to any other conclusion that our life is not for ourselves, but it's to be given away for the good of others. A life of service. And when our marriage does this, I'll tell you, there are incredible rewards. Remember to imitate Christ. He lived His life investing in others and serving others. There's nothing, in my opinion, quite as powerful and influential as a godly marriage and family. I personally would never go back to being single if it's my choice. God takes my wife, then He has me back there. Do you know why I believe there's such power in a godly marriage, in a godly family? One, because it's so rare. I mean, it's just so rare to see a husband and wife that actually love each other, like to be around each other, are friendly to each other, civil to each other, aren't backbiting each other behind each other's back. You guys, when you're at work, how many times do you hear the guys or you ladies talking about the old man or the old lady behind their back and it's something really derogatory? Complaining, gossiping, backbiting. But you want to know the other reason it's so powerful? Singlehood is not a picture of Christ in the church. Marriage is. Marriage is a picture, according to Ephesians, of Christ's love for His church. And it's the great picture that the world gets to see when a wife and a husband are laying down their lives mutually for one another. How many times have you heard a comment at work from somebody who says, "Man, I cannot wait till summer's over and these kids are back in school"? That's a pretty stunning testimony about how great it is to have kids. Have you ever heard people say that about their dog? Listen, I've been around a long time and I rarely hear people say, "I cannot wait to get rid of that scroungy, mangy, pathetic animal." But they say that about their kids all the time. Did you know that in Germany and France right now, they're actually trying to pay people to have children? Do you know in Japan, right now in Japan, full page article the other day, and in France and in Germany and in much of the world, we're not having enough children to make up for what you're going to need to take care of old people and even keep the economic system going. We're headed for disaster, absolute disaster. Do you know why? Because we do not believe and we do not live that children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a gift from the Lord, because people see kids and they go, "If that's what they're like, I do not want a little brat running around my life, because it'll ruin it." As Christians, we have the chance, and I love this. I mean, I was born to rebel. I just admit that. I love shattering people's stereotypes. I love it. I love it. I mean, I get a rush from it. I get a rush from walking up to a hospital like this and going to visit somebody, and I go to get my little stamp for a pastor so I can get free parking so the church doesn't have to pay for it, and somebody says, "You're a pastor?" Yeah, but just in case you were wondering, here's a program with my picture on it and the church I'm from, and here's my well-worn Bible. I love it when my father used to tell me, taught me, "Oh, Mark, you say you follow God, wait till you're married, wait till you have kids." And you're like, "Bring it on. Bring it on, Dad, because if God is God, then He can give me all that I need as a husband and all that I need to provide for my children. Bring it on." He's had to eat crow so many times, I've never rubbed it in. I've just smiled inwardly at the crow that he had to eat, because he's wrong. The world is wrong. And actually, it's exciting proving them wrong. Just live our lives passionately, passionately for God. I want to close with some really quick practical thoughts, and we'll go. I want to give you some practical ways that you can pass on your faith to others and influence them. All right? I'm not going to have much time to get into all of them in detail, but if you think about them, I think you'll have a lot of thought yourself. The first, pray for neighbors and friends and relatives. Pray specifically for a few people in each of these categories. I could stand up here all night, but I won't, and tell you story after story of difficult situations, whether it was with relatives or people that we knew, that my wife and I prayed for together as a couple, separately in our prayer times, but sometimes together, prayed for them. God, work in their lives, work in their lives. And then we were asking Him to give us opportunities, and miracles happened. Miracles happened because we prayed. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." Listen, I'll be really honest with you. You want to know how passionate you are about God? Just measure your prayer life. It's just really that simple. You want to know how passionate you are and deep your faith really is? Examine your prayer life. If you really believe that there's a God here and there and inside of us who will answer what we ask, who will do what we ask, then I guess we'll know by what we ask. And how often we ask. And how consistently we ask. Or has the devil got us convinced that God doesn't really answer, he doesn't really listen, you don't really change anything anyway, so don't pray. Over and over and over again, Paul asked for prayer. Pray for opportunities. Pray that God would open a door of opportunity. Did you realize that the people you work with aren't by accident? Your neighbors aren't by accident? Your relatives aren't by accident? They are divine appointments from God. And you've got a lifetime with many of your relatives as they see your life over time to influence them for Jesus Christ. Secondly, use your home as a base of operations, a place to bring others in and share your lives with them. I mean, I've experienced this going into many of your homes. You're so unique. And I mean that in a very positive way. There's just a radiance in your home versus someone else's home, either someone who's not living for Christ, someone who doesn't know Christ. It's just, there's love in that home. And you can feel it when you walk in. I've had people come to my home and just, it's not much of a house. It's just a house. And I often wonder what people think. Sometimes I wonder what Mark lives like. You wonder that. People come over for the first time and they walk in, look around and sit down. And I remember some of my kids' friends, they'd come over. And after a while, they would tell my kids, your house is my favorite place to be. I wish I could be there more often. And you know, they come from pretty nice houses. And the kids will go, well, why would you say that? It's just something about your house. It's just, when I'm there, when I'm in your home, it's just so peaceful and there's love. Well, I don't know all the words they use. And I'm sure you've had the same experience, so many of you. Don't underestimate the power of having people in your home, seeing you as a husband and wife, working together, interacting together. It's profound. Third, go out to dinner as a couple with another couple and use the evening to be a blessing and an encouragement and a help to them. This is a great passion of my wife and I, and has been, ever since we met, has been a prayer of ours, little hymn when I was a little boy. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing, make me a blessing to someone, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Dad's like, Lord, when Kathy and I go out with someone, I want us to be a blessing to them. I want us to have a word of encouragement. I want us to have a word of blessing to give them grace or help in the journey of life because it's difficult. And many times that's been our date, you know, is we go out with someone else or have some hang time with somebody. Fourth, find a needy or hurting or struggling couple. Maybe they're just young Christians who you can sort of adopt and take under your wing and invest in them and serve and help them. There's so many. Maybe there's someone in your small group. Maybe there's a young couple, you know, they just gotten married and they need someone to show them the ropes. They'll find strength just hanging around you, just being with you. But just kind of adopt them. You don't say, we're officially adopting you. But, you know, just make yourself available to them. And husband, you go out with the other husband sometime. Wife, go out with the other wife and be praying for them. So many incredible opportunities to mentor someone all around you at the churches that you each attend. It's an incredible blessing to see your life touching another life. Fifth, maybe there's some single person who wants to feel part of a family that you could reach out to and help them grow. There's so much brokenness in our world. So many broken people. My son is recently beginning to know a young man. He started coming to church and Gretchen does waitressing at the Pancake House on Sunday mornings, and Jeremy's over at West Minneapolis helping with music. And so then afterwards, he goes and picks this young man up, and they do music for months. They've just been playing guitar, singing, writing. And eventually, this young man came to Christ, and he was a former addict, I mean, big-time addict. And God just kind of turned his life around through just simple friendship. And it's only been over the last 5 or 6 months. And then my son got him involved in this outreach concert they were doing. He's never played in front of people like that. But he was so pumped to do this kind of thing because, you know, someone just took the time. Just took the time to find a common bond. Maybe for you it would be fishing or golf or whatever it might be. And just building this relationship, and people are starving for it. You have what they're starving for. 6, become a small group leader or ministry leader to serve and influence other people. What an incredible opportunity you have for service and influence as a small group leader or as a ministry leader. Either one. You have people who you can be praying for and you can minister to and you can sort of lose yourself, you and your wife, in the service of others. 7, lavish kindness on people around you. I have to admit, my wife has taught me so much about this. Sometimes I wonder if I've not been married one of the kindest women in the world. I know there are probably kinder women in the world, but I know that I live with one. Whether it's taking something to a neighbor, whether it's taking a little gift to a hurting friend, whatever it could possibly be. There's so many things that you and I can do for the people around us. And lastly, strive for a life of excellence in your life, your marriage, and your family. When you came to the motel, imagine for a moment that you're checking into the motel. And you're the only person standing there, and there's 2 people behind the counter, and you've just driven 8 hours to get to this conference. You're tired. Your feet hurt. Your back hurts. All you want to do is get in your room. And the guy and the gal standing behind the counter are just talking. Talking about the party they went to last night. They don't acknowledge that you walked up to the counter. They just pretend you don't even exist. You clear your throat. They just keep talking. 5 minutes later, excuse me? Yeah, just a minute. We have to finish the story. You know what I'm getting at, don't you? Have you ever been like that to a restaurant? I've gone to restaurants where I sat there for 20 minutes and no one came to find me. So now I have a little habit. I put on my timer. And if it goes past 2 or 3 minutes, I just graciously get up and find somebody myself. Because I didn't come to the restaurant to wait around. My wife and I are hungry. And I don't be mean or anything like that. I just say, yeah, excuse me, I was wondering, we're sitting over there, if someone could come over. I always tip them the same. But I can't tell you what a difference it makes when you walk into a restaurant and the minute the host or hostess sits you down, like 30 seconds later, someone walks in and says, how are you this evening? Can I help you? Can I get you anything? I'm the kind of guy, see, I don't like waiting. So I always know what we want. We're not the kind of people, they don't like seeing us coming because we never order drinks, which they make money on. We always have water. And we always share, and we always know right away what we're going to have. So she says, well, can we have drinks? I said, no, we just take water tonight. Okay, and she starts to go. I said, oh, excuse me, we're ready to order too. Oh, you are? Yes. We like this. Great. And they're pleasant. I mean, excellence is attractive. Mediocrity is not. So imagine if you were going to love your husband or your wife and you expected to be tipped for it, would they tip you? That's what I want you to think about, because that's the definition of excellence. You see, that's what I'm getting at. Your children, would they tip you? Are they captivated by the fact that, my gosh, you really put your heart into this, mom and daddy, don't you? Your heart's in this. Or do we do our jobs better than our marriage? Would we be more concerned if we were waitressing in a fancy restaurant what people thought of us and we treated them better than how we treated our spouse? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for this incredible calling that you've given us in our lives. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have a tremendous purpose for our lives. We confess to you tonight that it's so easy to miss it, so easy to forget it. It's so easy to close our eyes to it. It's so easy to become distracted and worried and bothered and consumed with other things. And we ask you, Father, we ask you, help us become disciple-making couples. Help us be couples that are united in the great cause of Jesus Christ. That we're not just lying down face to face, lover to lover, but standing shoulder to shoulder as comrades, fighting in a hostile world, but together. In Jesus' name, amen.